This morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, the Lord laid on my heart a passage of Scripture that the more I contemplated it through the week is perfectly calculated to set us in the right frame for this ordinance. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, so turn with me there to 1 John chapter 1. And let's read this chapter together. It's a short chapter. It's a familiar chapter. 1 John chapter 1. The apostle here is declaring unto us the way to fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. I often, as we begin worship on the Lord's Day, remind us that we are here for fellowship with God. That we have not gathered here on the Lord's Day merely to learn something new. And we are not here just for the Christian fellowship and friendship and camaraderie and conversation that we enjoy. That we aren't here for some sort of emotional experience. We're not here to have our felt needs met. We are here because we desire communion together with the living God. We are here to have personal dealings with Jesus Christ. We worship Him together. We seek Him together. We hear from Him together. We are here for communion with God. And this should be the case every time we gather. We're here for communion with God. But it is especially true on those six Lord's days of the year where we gather together for times of fellowship around the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper, after all, is typically called in our circles by what word? It's called communion. Gathering at the Lord's table, partaking of the elements that we are about to partake of, They signify, this act signifies fellowship with God. In this ordinance, we are testifying that the only means of fellowship with God is through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. There are these elements that show the Lord's death till He come. And as we receive them, we're testifying that the only way to know fellowship, to know communion with God, is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. We're testifying that we, by faith, have been reconciled to God through that once-for-all sacrifice. We're signifying our faith that the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. But by participating in this ordinance, we are also signifying that we are currently enjoying that fellowship with God. In fact, our confession teaches us, as it distills God's word to us, that our participation in the Lord's Supper is a bond and a pledge of our communion with God. Therefore, participation in this ordinance is not to be done lightly. It is a bond and a pledge of our communion with God. In familiar words, we could say, referring to the Lord's Supper, this holy ordinance is not to be entered into unadvisedly, but soberly, reverently, discreetly, and in the fear of God. Every time we observe this ordinance, we remind each other, in order to be faithful to one another, of what the Apostle Paul wrote under inspiration in 1 Corinthians 11. Whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So we are called in that passage to examine ourselves before participating in this ordinance. Literally, the apostle says, if we will stand in judgment over ourselves, then we will not be judged by God. We're called to stand in judgment against ourselves. And if we take seriously that self-examination, if we really stand in judgment against ourselves, there are no doubt going to be some pretty ugly things that come up. No believer engages in self-examination and then is satisfied what he or she finds. Never. We find a lot that could potentially discourage us and dishearten us. We might, even out of a deep sense of unworthiness and vileness, we might even be tempted to shy away from seeking communion with God at all. And that is the reality that we face every time the elements are served in this sanctuary. It puts us at a point of spiritual crisis. As those elements make their way down the pew, approaching me, I stand at a point of decision. A spiritual crisis. What am I going to do? What does God require of me? I'm called into fellowship with the Holy God at the table that He has ordained. But there is sin in my life. And there are dreadful, serious consequences of partaking unworthily at this table. So what do we do? This morning my text is verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the message from God's Word is simple. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. 1 John chapter 1 presents us with two alternatives for dealing with our sin. There are just two ways of dealing with sin. There is not a third way. Just two. You can take the approach of verses 8 and 10. You can say that you have no sin, that you have not sinned. And that would be one approach you could take this morning. And this is the approach that the vast majority of people take. Now, sure, there are a lot of people who go around and claim sinless perfectionism. We realize that. But what they do is they ignore their sin. They cover their sin. They refuse to admit their sin. They treat their sin lightly. They have no desire to struggle against their sin. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, they make their excuses for their sin. They blame everyone else for their sins. They sew their fig leaves together and they hide in the bushes. To use another metaphor, the metaphor used in verses 6 and 7 here of 1 John, they prefer to stay back in the shadows and in the darkness. They're unwilling to come out and to walk in the light. They're content to walk back in the darkness. In fact, they prefer the darkness. They love the darkness, as we read from John 3. The thought of coming out into the light where God is, it scares them to death. Jesus said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So rather than walking out in the light where God is, they walk back in the shadows of the darkness, darkness of dishonesty about their sin. And I tell you, this is the default approach of humanity, and I have no doubt that it describes people in this sanctuary today. People are literally afraid of personal dealings with God because of what it might cost them. Because of what He might demand of them. They are afraid of drawing near to God because of what it would probably look like. They fear the consequences of walking out into the light. They fear what it would look like if they really yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ and he took possession of everything in their lives. They're afraid of what that would look like. So people do everything they can to avoid walking out into the light and having personal dealings with Jesus Christ, because they know that if they did that, then they would have to obey him. And he might ask me to do something really hard. Like, he might ask me to ask forgiveness from somebody. So people keep him at a distance, safely at a distance. God is out there in the light. They're called to walk out into that light. They would rather God stay out there in the light. They still back in the shadows. They remain on the fringes, walking in darkness. And verse 6 says, that if we say we have fellowship with him, and that's our approach, if we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. And if unworthy partaking means anything, it would have to include lying about whether you really have communion with God or not. That's one approach. You can have the approach of being dishonest about your sin and walking in the darkness, lurking back in the shadows, afraid to come out into the light, and in effect saying that you have no sin. The other approach is in verse 9. If we confess our sin. And you know what that means. You've had it explained to you before. The word is the Greek word that means to say the same thing. It's simply the opposite of verses 8 and 10. Verses 8 and 10 say, if we say we have not sinned. So verse 9 in the middle says, if we say that we have sinned. It's to admit your sin. It's to be honest with God about your sin. It's to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. It's to confess, to say the same thing. It means to be honest with God about your sin. This passage makes it clear that to not be confessing sin is to be practically saying that you have no sin. Those are the only two alternatives. It's either you say you don't have sin or you say you do have sin. It's either you're dishonest or you're honest. There's no neutral ground here. Either you're confessing your sin and you're acknowledging before God that you are undone, or you are hiding your sin and you're covering your sin and you're claiming in effect innocency and that you don't have sin. Which position describes you? Those two approaches that are described in verses 8, 9, and 10 of either not saying I don't have sin or saying I do have sin, those same two approaches are being talked about in verses 6 and 7. Who is the person in verse 6 who walks in darkness? It's the person who refuses to allow his sins to be exposed to the God who is out in the light. And who is the person who walks in the light as God is in the light? It's the person who is okay with God searching him and knowing him. He no longer lurks in the shadows. He exposes his sins to God. He's out in the light, walking in the light, honest with God about his sin. Which describes you? Are you confessing your sin? Or are you covering your sin?
Are you content in the shadows? Or are you comfortable in God's presence? When we refuse to expose our sins to God's light, we are only fooling ourselves. It is a vain, vain attempt to do something that is completely impossible. And we're ruining our own souls when we live that way. Suppose we try to appear before God as we aren't. God has not been deceived. He is not going to be mocked. We may spend our whole lives getting up a very respectable character among other people. We may be able to get hundreds of people to testify to our character. But on that great day, when the books are opened, none of those testimonies are going to matter at all. And the only thing that will matter is what you have done with Jesus Christ. Whether you have been honest about your sin and laid those sins on Christ. And whether you were honest with God about your sin. God is not going to be misled. He looks at all boasters in their own purity and he says, when you say you have not sinned, you make me a liar. And my word's not in you. If the truth were in you, if you would know what that sin is in you, but the truth's not in you because you're not confessing your sin. You're not admitting your sin. You haven't humbled yourself before me. You do great damage to your soul. We do great damage to our souls when we are dishonest with God about our sins. So it seems to me that there is only one reasonable course of action. The only sensible thing to do is to be honest. You can't do anything else. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No one's ever pulled a fast one on God. He's never been deceived. It's useless and vain to try. So we might as well be honest about our sin. It's the only safe course. To come before God as we actually are, and ask Him to deal with us in Christ according to our actual condition. No pretense, just laying bare our soul before the Holy One of Israel, and let Him see it as it is. Treat God truthfully. Confess your sin. Stop walking in darkness. Walk out in the light where God is in the light. And if you will, look what verse 7 says. If you will do that, first, you will have fellowship one with another. Now, you might at first think that that's speaking of Christian fellowship. If you walk in the light and if you're honest with God about sin, you're going to enjoy fellowship with other people who are honest about their sin. But that's not really what John's assuring of. It's evident his main focus in this chapter is not fellowship among believers, but fellowship with God. And when he talks about sharing in that fellowship, he's talking about how you and I can know the same fellowship with God that the apostles enjoy. The very men who handled him, the very one who
remembered the cadence and tone of his voice. The very ones that could pick out his face in a crowd. The very ones who knew the gait of his step. The people who were actually with him for 3 years. They have fellowship with him, and so can you. You can share in that fellowship. The primary thing is fellowship with God in this chapter. When he talks about fellowship one with another, he's talking about two-way fellowship with God. I have fellowship with him. He has fellowship with me. If you will come out into the light, then you will have fellowship with God. Perhaps you're here today and you know that you are living at a distance from God. You know why that is now. It's because you're walking in darkness and you're unwilling to be honest about your sin. And the person who's dishonest about their sin, content to be in the shadows and not walk out in the light, unwilling to admit his sin and embrace Christ as Lord, the person who would rather keep Christ at a distance, well, Christ gives that person what they want. They want to live at a distance from God. They will live at a distance from God. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. If you will walk in the light, where He is in the light, if you will stop covering your sin, and if you will be honest with Him, you'll have fellowship with Him. And what a thrilling prospect that is. Does that prospect thrill your soul? To know God. To draw near to God. To have a relationship with God. You can have it. You can have personal dealings with Jesus Christ. Just be honest with Him. Walk in the light. Confess your sin. You can have fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit today is urging you so that your joy would be full. That's what He said in verse 4. He's urging you to this so that your joy will be full. David testified in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is in my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's for your fullness of joy that the Holy Spirit urges you today to be honest with God about your sin and to come into fellowship with the living God. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted the pure joy of drawing near to God and knowing fellowship with Him? I tell you, there's nothing like it. And you can have it today, simply by being honest with God about your sin. Proverbs says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But that's not all. Verse 7 also promises this. If you will walk in the light, honest with God, then look at what else he says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth you from all sin. You can be clean. You can be clean today. You who have toyed with sin so long. You who have been addicted so many months,
You, who have backslidden into prayerlessness and neglect of His Word. You, who have lived a double life for many years. You, who have spent far too long lurking back in the shadows and being afraid of being exposed. You can be clean. Whiter than snow.
Restored into communion with God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth you from all sin. Linger with the wording, the very words, for a moment. We're talking about Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus, His very name means salvation. When it was announced, it came with the promise that He shall save His people from their sins. Christ, He's God's chosen, promised, anointed one. He is God's Son, uniquely related to God, the eternal Son of God. He is literally the mighty God, and He has power on earth to forgive sins. He's Jesus Christ, His Son. And we're talking about His blood. His precious blood shed as a ransom for many. His sacrifice, His atonement, the exchange of His life for mine. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. Cleanseth. It's a present tense, continuous action verb. His blood keeps on cleansing. It cleanses and it cleanses and it cleanses. Have you washed in this fountain before? You can wash in it again. It cleanses. It keeps on cleansing from all sin. From all sin. How thorough. How complete. Original sin. Actual sins. Secret faults, presumptuous sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins against the law, sins against the gospel, sins before your conversion, sins after your conversion, sins of youth, sins of maturity. He cleanses from all sins. Some of your sins, some of my sins are no doubt unspeakable. But they're not uncleansable. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it's stated with such certainty, isn't it? There are no perhapses. There are no tries or attempts. It's without a doubt. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In the words of verse 9, if we are honest with God about our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you can stand before God free and pure. So which course of action will you take? In a moment, you will be faced with a decision. The elements will be passed down your row, and they will make their way toward you. If you are unwilling to be honest about your sin, then I solemnly warn you, do not participate in this ordinance. An unwillingness to confess your sin means that you are walking in darkness, and you would be lying about your communion with God. But there is no reason for you to remain in the darkness.
There's no reason at all for you to walk in darkness. Do not vainly attempt to hide your sin from the eye of the all-seeing God. Don't deceive yourself and call God a liar. God calls you. He invites you out into the light where He is. Own your sin. And if you are honest with God about your sin, then you are guaranteed of knowing His free and His full pardon. He tells you in this text of Scripture that if you will be honest with your sin, you will know communion with God today. It's certain. It is founded on the work of Jesus Christ. It's founded on His blood. It's founded on His precious cleansing blood. It's founded on the unchanging character of God. It is certain. If you will meet God just as He is, just as you are, then God will deal with you truthfully. You can deal honestly with God, and He will deal honestly with you. He didn't put verse 7 here to mock you. He will be true to His word here. And He will never cast away a sinner that comes to Him according to the truth. Be honest with God. And may the Spirit of God grant us grace to come to God as we actually are and ask Him to deal with us in Christ according to our actual condition. May He give us the grace of honesty with God now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we have heard Your word proclaimed, as we have taken the promise of Your word, we pray that You would give us faith in what You have said, and that You will work deeply in us, that we might be honest with You. We commit ourselves to Thee. We pray for Your help and Your strengthening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.